of action. In other words, as a man thinks, so he is. The most important thing for you and for me is our thinking. I remember many years ago I was talking to a pastor, and he said, well, it doesn't matter what you think, it's what you do. That's wrong. Very important what you think, because what you think is what you end up doing. You cannot do apart from thinking. Of course, maybe some of the people I've met and wondered why they were like they were doing without thinking. We even tell our children to do what they're supposed to do correctly. Well, problem is they're not thinking correctly. And so if they're thinking correctly, then they're going to do correctly. The same thing with the Christian way of life. The Word of God has a protocol plan. Protocol plan meaning an exact procedure within the limits of the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God gives us the plan and purpose for God in our lives. Now, there are many who try to live their life as unto themselves. They add things to it or remove things from it. But inevitably, it is the Word that counts in our life. And if we have the Word of God as a part of our stream of consciousness and the various compartments of the soul, it will not be difficult for us to bring out that information and then use it in our lives. And the reason why the average believer does not is because something else has cluttered their stream of consciousness. Their reaction to any given stimulus, and you're going to react to anything that stimulates you, one way or the other. You'll either react in a positive manner and that as pleasing to the Lord, or you will act in a negative manner and do your own thing. And some people think if you're sincere, that's the important thing. No, you can be sincerely wrong. So sincerity is not the excuse. And plus the fact that we as believers are constantly being bombarded, not only by the world, but also that war that is raging within ourselves. Remember, we still have a sin nature. And that sin nature wants control back. It had control for the many years that we spent out of our salvation package. See, before we were saved, the sin nature totally controlled us. And then after we became believers, that's when we declared war on Satan and our sin nature. Well, the war between the believer and Satan is external. But the battle that goes on between us and our sin nature is internal. And so information must be there not only to deal with the external battles, but also with the internal battles. And so hopefully by the time we get through with this study, which is really only an introductory study to the entirety of the stream of consciousness, but I wanted to cover it because I've been saying I'm going to do it for months now, and something always comes up, and I decided, well, with the 2 or more months break that I had, I don't really look at it as a break, but nevertheless, I'm surprised no one asked me how I enjoyed my vacation. I can do without those kind of vacations, thank you. The actual procedures that were done, I don't think really bothered me as much as the stuff they shot into me so that they can do the procedures. I'm not sure. All I know is, as a result, I was goofy for a while. Goofier than I am, so you can see. And I knew it. I knew that if I had to get up and teach for an hour, who knows where my mind would go. Whereas I've tried it now for the last 3 weeks, and it's been, at least in my mind, working properly. You might be thinking, well, he's still beside himself, because the one thing that often we do not recognize, and that is when we're having difficulties thinking. But I don't think I have difficulty thinking because I'm not pausing or mixing words, same as I've always been in the 40 years of my ministry, 30 years of which have been spent here at Westside Bible Church. I hear some of the things that we've studied so far. There was a mental slip. Human IQ is a genetic factor. In other words, what you are in the realm of your human IQ, you receive from your parents on both sides. However, spiritual IQ is as a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. And so when you are filled with the Spirit, human IQ blends with spiritual IQ, and that's your ability to learn. So don't ever come up with the idea that you weren't a fast learner in school and therefore it's difficult for you to learn doctrine. That's no excuse. Because under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit controls your mind. And see, there's where the great failure comes in as far as most churches are concerned. They're running on human viewpoint and human IQ. Pastors, for example, who take out key members for lunch because they want to use them somehow in the success of that local assembly. I've never done that, never will do it. Even as far as the election of a new deacon or deacons, our policy has always been that we want to see the person functioning as such rather than making them a deacon because they threaten to leave the church. That's happened, you know. Not here. We see a person who's involved acting as a deacon should act, and so we simply go to that individual and say, hey, why don't you join us? You're already doing the job. Let's give you the title. That's biblical. See, let a deacon first be what? What's the word that's used there? Proved. Well, how do you prove someone? You see what they're doing. Of course, and that may disqualify them as well. So you see, it works both ways. It's a kind of a two-edged sword. Not only that, you not only have the qualification of the deacon himself, but you also have the qualification of his wife and his family if he's married. If his wife doesn't fit the bill, well then, he's going to have problems. Because it says a deacon should be one that rules his household well. And his children are under subordination. You ever been in a church where kids are running around the auditorium just before the service or after the service? I remember years ago walking into a church, sitting down and hearing the message. The message was great, but they couldn't control their children. In fact, after the message, one of the children came into the auditorium, jumped on the piano, was running back and forth with its shoes on the piano. That child, if it was mine, would never walk again. Or it'd be recovering for months. I'd do it in quiet, of course, in the privacy of our own home, rather than in public. Spiritual IQ gives every believer the equal opportunity and equal privilege of learning. You see, when the Word of God is being taught, you have the option, as you do with food. You know, for many, many, many years, I did not eat breakfast. Matter of fact, for many years, I only ate one meal a day. But ever since I got out of the hospital, they must have roto-rooted something there because I can eat all day long. My wife says, where are you going? And I said, I'm getting something to eat. I actually have breakfast every Sunday, every morning. I had it this morning. That's a rarity for me. But things do change. But then as you take in this food, providing it, of course, is nourishing, it is converted through metabolization and utilized by the body for strength. That's what keeps us going. Well, if that's true with the human body, then why shouldn't it be true with the spiritual soul, with our human spirits? We have to feed our human spirit. And Sunday morning is not enough. Matter of fact, I was so convinced of this that when I first came to Westside, of course you realize I was 30 years younger, I had roughly 14 Bible classes a week. I did that now, forget it. Somebody would be giving a service for my demise. Can't do it anymore. I had classes at ASU. In the evening, we used to go on a certain day. I don't remember what the day was. Do you remember, Mark? No. But it was held in one of the rooms there that Dan and Pat Hill had acquired. And at one point, we had 30, 40 students that were coming to Bible class until a certain campus organization interfered and said, it's either Westside Bible or us. So Mark and Sheila said it's Westside Bible. The others spun off. That's why I have great difficulty with these extra ecclesiastical organizations, those that are working outside of the local church, and yet they will say that they sponsor the local church and promote the local church. Well, they don't. They want to be a local church as unto themselves. I know that because I've been there. We had Bible classes in Scottsdale. Of course, I had a motorcycle then, and so I would just putt around on it from place to place. It was nice because it did close to 50 miles a gallon. Well, not quite, but it was a 1968 Triumph. Got a picture of it with me sitting on it. Don't have the Triumph anymore, but I can reminisce. Probably kill myself on it anyway now. It's one of the reasons I quit riding a motorcycle, although I do retain my motorcycle license, is because of the idiots that are out there that can't see you. There are a lot of them out there. Well, I didn't see you as you're wrapped around their front bumper. See, with an automobile, at least you are surrounded by steel or a semblance thereof. In a motorcycle, the best you have is that helmet. See, every one of us has equal opportunity. Every one of us has equal privilege. You might be saved a year, and you have the same opportunity to learn as someone has been saved for 10 years. Now, it's obvious that if the person who has been a believer for 10 years have been functioning under the grace principles of the intake of the Word of God, they're going to have grown further than you have grown. That's not a part of equal privilege. Equal privilege means you all have the same opportunity, and in 10 years you could be where they are, or further for that matter. How do you think Paul started? You know, we're always giving Paul the credit for being such a giant in the faith. Well, how did he start? He took advantage of what he was being taught. I suggest to you that every believer in the church age, especially in the time in which we live, with all of the phenomenal discoveries that have been made regarding the scriptures, you could be an Apostle Paul. And I look at people like Gene and others like him, who run around the face of the earth with energy that I don't know where it comes from. I have no burden to do that. I'd be teaching that Bible class north of Perk, and someone would chuck a spear in my behind. I just don't go for that. Besides, to me, roughing it is, you know, from one luxury motel to the other. I went that route when I was younger. I bought a tent and a sleeping bag for my wife and I. Bought sleeping bags for the children. And I don't care how much of that area I cleared, there was always a rock right under the small of my back the next morning. It grew overnight. So one day I said to my wife, why are we doing this? So the kids said, because it's fun. I noticed that as they got older, they quit doing it too. We saw under Operation Z that the spiritual IQ factors involve when the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. See, every believer has a human spirit. Now, unbelievers don't have a human spirit. That settles once and for all the issue of dichotomy-trichotomy. Dichotomy means two operating parts. D-I, two. Trichotomy, T-R-I, means three operating parts. Well, when we're born in this world, we only have two operating parts, a body and a soul. That's it. We are spiritually dead. And spiritually dead means exactly what it implies in Ephesians 2. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're walking zombies. We're corpses spiritually. And that is why the unbeliever cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, because he's spiritually dead. But as soon as you confess Christ as Savior, you are born again. That's what the idea means. Or born from above. You are given the third part of your operation, and that is the human spirit. Now you can understand spiritual phenomena. Now you can understand biblical truth. Now you can come to a Bible class and you don't have to scratch the top of your head wondering what that man up there is talking about. And you see, only the believer can understand it. For the unbeliever, it's foolishness. Or they hear the words and understand the words physically, but they do not understand the words spiritually, nor can they apply the words spiritually. Now, of course, for the believer, that means that under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, he communicates spiritual truth to the human spirit. And the believer then is able to understand that which is being communicated because he's filled with the Spirit. See, the Spirit understands spiritual things. It can't be too deep. Whereas the flesh understands natural things. There are certain natural things that are absolutely necessary. You don't have to be filled with the Spirit to drive an automobile. I'd suggest you should be, especially in the time in which we live. Getting back to the motorcycle business, what an impetus for me to stay in fellowship. Tremendous incentive. Because as long as you're filled with the Spirit, not only are you controlled by the Spirit, but you're protected by the Spirit. The Spirit surrounds you, envelops you. So the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit, so you have a system of perception which overcomes any handicaps you may have from your human IQ. That's the beauty of it. You say, well, I wasn't a very sharp student. Who cares? Under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you have his IQ. Under point five, the right lobe in Scripture is often called the heart. Remember, the right lobe is that part under Operation Z. Here's the pastor teacher who under the filling of the Spirit is communicating to the human spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that carries that information from simply words to spiritual truth. I can't make it spiritual truth. I can only give you the words of Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit that converts those natural words into spiritual words, where they're applicable in the Christian life, again, under the ministry of the filling of the Spirit. I think you're beginning to see it. If you aren't, let me remind you that the whole Christian life is based on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Not based on you or your natural abilities or who you are or who you think you are. Now, some of you have a great esteem of self. Well, God sings a song every morning in your life. Anything you can do, I can do better. In fact, anything you try to do is nil in comparison to what I can do. And yet we insist on getting our own human viewpoint on the scene. We want our way. Well, that's arrogance. And then we wonder why we fail. We fall flat on our face in the Christian life. God doesn't let you down. You let yourself down. Remember, your greatest enemy is the person you see the most during the day. Ladies more so than men, because they spend more time in front of the mirror. I remember when my wife and I used to walk in New York City. Often I'd see her looking at herself in the storefront windows, make sure that everything was where it belonged. Gotta tell you this. One day she had a serious problem where her slip started to slip. And so, being in New York City and all of the finery that's involved with Fifth Avenue, why, it came down to her knees and finally dropped to her ankles, and she just stepped out of it and kept on walking. And I kept on walking too, about four steps in front of her. No, I don't know her at all. This information then is communicated by the Holy Spirit. See, I can only communicate natural words. That's what I'm doing right now. Even if I read you the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not holy in themselves, is what the Holy Spirit does with those Scriptures. That's like, I understand, in certain Slavic countries, especially in Russia and other Orthodox churches, why, they have an open Bible in their living room as you enter into their house. And that's to ward off the evil spirits. No. There's nothing mystical about this book. There's nothing supernatural about this book. It contains supernatural thought. That's the beauty of it. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't get into neo-orthodoxy where the Word of God is only the Word of God when you accept it as the Word of God. That's contingent on self. Now, the Word of God stands the Word of God whether you acknowledge it or not. But we're talking about applicability, the application of the Word. I found out many years ago that that was my desire, not only to teach the Word, but to teach it from the standpoint of application. Why? Because your knowing it is not sufficient. You've got to apply it. That's like you could know everything there is to know about driving an automobile. And if you've never done it, you just simply have, excuse the expression, head knowledge. And you might be correct in your analysis. I personally think that everyone that has ever driven an automobile should be forced to drive a stick shift first. Years ago, they used to have licenses for automatic transmissions only, and they were stamped on the license. And you can always tell these people that are trying to drive a stick shift. It's hilarious. Of course, my age doth betray me. We didn't have automatic transmissions when I was driving. The only one they actually had was the Oldsmobiles. Oldsmobile was the first one to come out with an automatic transmission. That is for the world market. There were others before that. Then Buick came out with that Dynaflush. Chevy came out with Powerglide. You remember that? What a mess that was. Chrysler wasn't sure what they wanted to do, so they made it half and half. You could drive it either automatic or stick, depending on how you felt. Now, of course, with all the foreign automobiles that have come into this country, a lot of them are stick shift. And especially with trucks, you should know how to use them. But you could have written all or read up on it all you'd like. It's not doing any good until you get behind that wheel. And at first, I guarantee you, you're going to feel like you're in a rocking chair. You know, that business. It's inevitable. Everyone does it. Then you pick up nasty habits with a clutch. Use the clutch as a footrest. Worst thing in the world. Or you're coming to a stoplight and you know that the vehicle has to be taken either out of gear or something has to happen before you stop or else the engine will quit, and so you push the clutch in about 30 miles before you get to the light and coast up to the light. You wonder why those stinking brakes went out so quickly. Nothing wrong with the brakes. You're not using the clutch to slow the vehicle down. Anybody that's ridden a motorcycle knows that. You shift down. Matter of fact, you could actually ride a bike and go from here to Tempe and never hit your brake once. Provided there's no one else on the road. All right. This information in the human spirit is then sent to the left lobe, where it becomes gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis is translated in our English Bible, knowledge. And of course, there are two words that are translated knowledge in our English Bible, and unfortunately, we're not told which one is which. So you got to look it up in the original language, where you say, well, I don't know anything about the original language. Well, I do, so relax. This means knowledge that you cannot apply, but which is learned. No gnosis can be applied in the soul and from the soul, but it is then converted to epinosis. E-P-I. G-N-O-S-I-S. Epinosis means applicable doctrine, applicable knowledge. You can use it. As a matter of fact, it really does not convert into epinosis until you've used it. See, a lot of people are running around in the Christian life with a lot of gnosis. You sit them down, you give them an exam, and they'll ace it. That their life is an F. It's a failure. Because they're applying everything from here. Insufficient. And as soon as it gets here, then it is transferred to the stream of consciousness with all its various compartments. And that's what we're ready to study now. The soul, What happens to doctrine when it gets to the epinosis stage and is converted? And then how does it end up becoming a part of the defense lines of the soul? Now, we've studied a lot of this, but unfortunately, I feel that we've studied a lot of it in an isolated way. We covered this part in detail, or we covered that part in detail, or we covered a little bit of this mixed in with a little bit of that, and I want you to get the whole picture. So under point six, the greatest thing that God ever gave to us is capacity for thought and capability of making decisions from that thought under freedom. You'll notice that no one is coerced in this auditorium this morning. No one forced you to come here. Now, you might be a certain age where you still don't have any choice. I never gave my children a choice as to whether or not they came to Bible class. I just said, get ready, get in the car, we're going. That's the way that was. Never forget the woman we had in our last church. She had some serious problems, and every Sunday she had a disaster. A child or two, she had like four or five, and it would not only restrict her from coming, but the others as well. And so she says, I pray about it. I said, well, give me a clue. What are you praying about? She says, well, pray something like this. If my children are all well and I'm doing well on Sunday, we'll go to church. Uh-huh. And Satan's ear got bigger. And so he knocked down one of the kids. Well, that knocked the whole family out. So under the principle of determination, you just say, get in the car, we're going to class. Now, if it's obvious your kid is running 105 fever and is leaking from every aperture conceivable, you'll stay home. Because we don't want them infecting the other children in their specific class arrangements, especially nursery. It's got little red bumps all over its body. It's more than likely chickenpox. Keep the child home. But don't make deals with God. Say, well, my kids, they got to a certain age, like 12 or 13, I gave them a choice. Don't give them a choice. They're not ready for a choice. They're not old enough yet. They can just barely think. Haven't been out of diapers that long. What's 12 years old? It's nothing. Oh, they think it's a lot. And I went through it with four kids, so relax. I have to sit there and say, well, you don't know what we're going through. Oh, yes, I do. Three girls. Enough said. And one boy. She took my makeup. She was in my room. And, of course, one of the kids got married, and, of course, John was running around. He was about four then, and he got blamed for everything. No wonder he's so shy. He ducks every time someone raises their hand. See, the other two used to pick on Pam because she was so frail. And the automobiles we had were so large, I couldn't hardly reach from the front seat to the back seat, so I just start swinging. Figured, son, I'm going to get one of them anyway. They would grab Pam, and they would shove her into... Then we got a Ford pickup with a camper on it. My wife said, you're going to put a boot in it between the cab and the camper? I said, no. He said, why? I said, I'll tell you the next time we go to the property. And there it was. And the car, the truck was just going back and forth. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and the three of them were just going at it, beating on each other. But I couldn't hear a word. I says, do you hear anything? She says, no. I said, now turn around and look. She says, stop the car. I said, what for? Then John came along, and I remember one time going up the back way, and as we started up the back way, the vehicle I was driving was underpowered, had great difficulty making up even the short end of the back way. And so we had Dan and Pat Hill with us, and I think he was about three. And he said, Dad, and I said, what? And he says, I think I'm going to be upset. I said, why? He says, because I don't think we're going to make it to the top. Well, we eventually did. But it was quite a situation. The stream of consciousness has seven compartments. You see, a very important point coming up. When failure to maintain the doctrine that you have learned, or allowing the garbage from your subconscious to come into your conscious, destroys the doctrine that you've learned. In other words, you can sit in Bible class for months and learn some marvelous truths, and then all of a sudden you decide you're going to start doing your own thing. You've destroyed all the doctrine that you have. All the Bible teaching that you've learned all that time is gone. You have to maintain it. It's like anything that's worth anything in life. Let me use a swimming pool, for example. I remember one year we were going to have ours redone. We toyed with the idea of either going with replastering or fiberglass. We finally decided on fiberglass, where they actually come in and remove all of the plaster surface. And they supposedly put down about a half-inch netting of fiberglass, and then they mold the whole thing to the base of the pool. That's what's supposed to happen. I won't go into what actually happened. But in any event, the fellow told me, he says, don't bother maintaining the pool. And this was just about this time of the year, and they were going to do it in December. Well, I don't know about you, but a pool can change drastically within 2 or 3 months without maintenance. I had things floating around and moving around in the bottom of the pool that I thought were prehistoric. They looked like prehistoric creatures. There was a green moss that began to grow on the surface of the pool. Ugly looking. The pool turned green. I mean green. Cloudy. It's awful. Didn't maintain it. Now I have the pool maintained, and it looks the same all year round. Blue and clear and crystal and beautiful. No, I don't maintain my own pool. The same with the Christian life. You've got to maintain it. Obviously, looking at most of you, you've maintained your body somewhat. You know, they say, well, it's a shame that so-and-so let his or her body go. I don't know where it's gone. Still there. In all cases, it's more than it was before, so where did it go? See, with this metabolized doctrine, you begin to fill the seven compartments of your soul, which create two things. One, your defense mechanisms. We're not talking about human defense mechanism. We're talking about spiritual defense lines. Any of you that are involved in any type of active sports, whether you play it or watch it, know that a good defense is extremely important. I got fed up with ASU after 41-0. Eventually, I guess it was 51-17 or something. It wasn't a game. It was a rout. It was like having root canal work, which I've never had, by the way, and I don't intend to. But you have these various defenses that you use against outside pressures. You see, for example, there's one called adversity. Here's the defense lines. The big A attempts to penetrate your defense lines. However, right here, you have a particular doctrine which meets that area of adversity and defeats it long before it ever gets through. But if it penetrates your lines of defense, it eventually goes in and begins to destroy your stream of consciousness. Then your subconscious starts feeding out information. And this information you never wanted out to begin with, that's why you put it there. That's why it's called subconscious. And by the way, don't anyone sit there and say, well, your subconscious is clear. You may think it is. And the reason why you think your subconscious is clear is because no one knows anything about it except someone else. Because they can see it. It's subconscious to you, but not to others. And we all have hang-ups. These are subconscious expressions. And don't ever let anyone ever try to remove those physically or mentally. Let the Spirit of God do so. By physical, I mean hypnosis and all that nonsense. A believer should never allow themselves under any circumstances to be hypnotized, period. Now, the Holy Spirit knows what's in your subconscious and knows how dangerous it is. You put it there because you couldn't deal with it. This could go all the way back to childhood, by the way. But you're not aware of it. It's there. But you see, when adversity comes in and results in stress, you've got to meet that stress with some expression. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is gone. Now you have the sin nature involved. Sin nature never was able to deal with stress. Never was. Oh, it thought it was. Good example of that would be you disagree with somebody with regard to any given subject, and the first thing that comes to your mind is you want to punch their lights out. Well, that's where stress has been converted, or rather adversity, converted to stress, and the sin nature has interpreted it to mean that you have to fight them. No. Then mix a little subconscious flavoring into that, and boy, you got a mess. And there are a lot of diseases and a lot of illnesses that are results of adversity becoming stress. Now, I'm not here to tell you that every illness known to man is the result of stress. But there are an awful lot that are. Sometimes referred to as psychosomatic illnesses, where the soul actually takes over and creates a problem within the body. and you actually have all the symptoms. You know, somebody could say to you, well, that's psychosomatic. Yeah, but I have the symptoms. Of course you have the symptoms. Stress can also defeat your defense mechanisms in the area of your body. What do we call that? Immune systems. You're healthy because you have an immune system. If someone was able to remove the entirety of your immune system overnight, you wouldn't last but a week, if that. Can you just imagine all of the ugly things that are flying around in this room right now, trying to do you in? Should I get a mask? No, it's probably a part of you anyway. And they show these awful things on TV, you know, like this latest one I saw recently were dust mites in the carpeting. They make them look like they'd eat up children, you know, that kind of thing. So they have a solution for that. You sprinkle this stuff on the carpet and the dust mites die. Have you ever looked at your drinking water under a microscope? All those amoebas doing backstrokes? You don't know which ones are good for you, which ones are bad for you. You know, there are certain types of creatures that are absolutely necessary. They live on our skin. There's some that we don't need at all that live on our skin. And the reason why we're able to combat them is because we have an immune system. I remember when I was in the service, they had us all go through the various lines. You know, they had people with shooting things into both arms. And so I can remember after I got into basic training, we all got our shot records. Said which shots we had had and so on and so forth. Mine had a big stamp across the top called immune. I was immune to everything. That's good. But then I was only 20 years old then too. That's almost 50 years ago. I'm sure my immune system has retired in certain areas. You know, like something intrudes and it just simply says, well. The second thing it creates, not only this lines of defense, but it creates a mirror within your soul. Here's the lines of defense, and there's a mirror here. We'll make it curved. And this is what reflects to your consciousness everything that you have inside of your soul. The mirror of the soul is where you make an objective, accurate self-evaluation. So you can do so because it's doctrinally induced. Arrogant people cannot make an accurate evaluation of self, because they're not allowing the mirror of their soul to reflect what they really are on the inside. And remember, folks, you are what you are when you're at home alone, or wherever you are alone, not when people are around you and you're trying to impress them with your effervescence or your lack thereof. And I'm not here to even attempt to change your personalities. I'm not in the personality-altering business. The Word of God isn't either, by the way. Remember, you were saved when God took you for what you were. Now, there may be some thinking that's changed. But a person, for example, who is an extrovert might remain one.
nothing in the scripture that says I'm going to take all introverts and make them extroverts. It'd be awful. We got enough of them here. And then we have some here that are very quiet. And some pastors get annoyed with that. They think they should be more rambunctious and you know, overbearing and arrogant. Then when they do, they call them a troublemaker. They've created it. No, just be who you are. And allow the mirror of your soul to reflect an objective analysis of who you are. See, what is arrogance? Arrogance is thinking beyond who you really are. That's what it is, simply put. And the scripture tells us to be sober-minded, not thinking beyond who we are, what we are. Someone has well put it, and I think it summarizes the whole subject. Know your limitations. I get frustrated sometimes. I have to confess this. You know, at least before I went into the hospital, I was teaching every time I was scheduled to teach. It was laborious, but I was doing it nevertheless. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then the kids at school, then Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Of course, you reminded me how I looked. I couldn't see that. I'd look in a mirror, but I wasn't being honest about it. I just thought I needed more sun, and I blamed Mark for not taking me out fishing. One of the doctors walked into my room, and he said, he says, the green is gone. I said, what green? He says, the green that you had here on the side of your face. Another one says, there's some color back in your face. I says, yeah, well, after 4 pints of blood, I would think so. That's called anemia. I was anemic. I had no energy either. But I didn't have any insurance either. So I had to wait until the 4th of July, because that's when my Medicare started up. A year late, I might add. Well, I applied for it right after my birthday. Well, in June. I said, you missed it. I said, I missed what? You only have a 2-month period from your birthday before or after. Now you have to wait till next year. Where does it say that? Where did you notify me with that regard? Well, I still have one of the old Social Security cards, which says this is not for identification purposes. I got it back in 1940, I think. Still have it. So the mirror of your soul is where you make objective, accurate self-evaluations. See, you were designed to counsel yourself from doctrine in your soul. And there's the big mistake that we make in the Christian life. We go to others for counsel. See, when you go to others for counsel, they become your crutch. Now, it is true that doctrine should be your crutch. That's resting in the Word of God. But that should be your counsel. Counseling for others as a part of the Christian life is totally unnecessary and out of line. I've made this a point before, and yet I've had people insist that they wanted me to counsel them. If you don't have the doctrine to counsel yourself, you're not going to believe anything I tell you, because that's going to come from my frame of reference and the storage that I have in my soul. It's not going to help you a bit.
had one guy here, he wanted me to go over it every week. Would you remind me again? So I told you a week ago what it was. So then you get fed up with me and start in on some of you. I don't think he ever did get it. You see, counseling that is dependent upon someone else is not dependent on God's Word. And I'm here to tell you the only legitimate counsel that you can get is from God's Word. And that which has been metabolized in your soul. So the mirror just simply reflects what's in your soul and applies it to your everyday life. Not too difficult. It must be for some. Because you're always running to other people asking them what they think. Doesn't matter what other people think. And by the way, no one can think for you anyway. Well, what do you think? How do you know that all the information that you're getting from that person that you ask, what do you think, is all false? But it happens to agree with your false outlook. So now you got a friend. I've given advice from people from God's Word, and I became their enemy because I didn't agree with their conclusion. I had a woman here years ago that was going to counseling because an apparent problem she was having at home with her husband. So she fell in love with her counselor and had an affair with him and wanted me to go along with it. So that's nonsense. I was accused then of breaking up their marriage. Weird people. We still have a few left here. But I kind of skirt around them. We all have a stream of consciousness and a garbage can called the subconscious. Big garbage can inside of us. See, and you brought it with you. That's the one thing you didn't get rid of. That would have been nice. You got rid of all scar tissue. But all the hang-ups that you had from childhood, from young adulthood, possibly a previous marriage, possibly an abortion or two. All of that you tucked in conveniently into your subconscious. And you don't want anyone bringing it out. But see, when you get out of line and allow adversity to be converted to stress, then it comes out. Look, we need answers in life. I remember when I was going to Bible school in Los Angeles, all the young ladies wanted to be like Isabel Coombs because they read her book. And there's only one person that could be like Isabel Coombs, and that was Isabel Coombs. And then some of the men, by faith, wanted to be whatever his name was in England. George. I want to say Meyer, but it wasn't. We have a missionary in Germany who has the same name. Anyway, he lived by faith. He had an orphanage. Mueller. George Mueller, thank you. Should have known that. But you see, I have these lapses now. Yeah, I want to be just like George Mueller. No, you don't. You can't be. Because the circumstances are different. I know this is really...